Father, we give you thanks for your goodness and graciousness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. We pray this evening that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1. We're in verse 21. Last week we demonstrated that there is general revelation. There is a universal knowledge of God's existence, because God's power and omnipotence is revealed in creation. His deity is revealed. But that leaves individuals without excuse, without apology. That leaves them without any apologetic. Verse 21 continues that thought, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. So clearly, we know here in this verse, they knew God. The word gnosko means to know in a beginning sense. And this refers to an awareness of God consciousness. It's interesting that the word epignosko will be used later on, meaning a clear and exact knowledge. And this is contrasted to gnoso, to know in a beginning sense. So these individuals had, at one point in their life, an awareness of the existence of God, a God consciousness. And everyone comes to this awareness of God consciousness at some point in their life, with the exception being, of course, maybe the mentally retarded, who by God's grace automatically go to heaven at death, that they have no mental capacity to understand the gospel. So gnosko here means these individuals have an awareness of God's existence. But what did they do with that awareness of God's existence that is revealed in creation? Notice they glorified Him not as God. Doxazo. We get our word doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And it refers to the glory of God. They did not glorify God. And the idea of glorify means to recognize, honor, or praise. They did not recognize or give due honor to God. They did not invest with dignity. They did not esteem or honor God by putting Him in an honorable position. So they did not respect or honor God at all. They didn't praise God. They did not glorify God when they came to this awareness. And this shows that every individual has volition. They have free volition. They have a volition to accept the truth or to reject it. Here at this point, these individuals rejected the truth, not here of salvation yet, but they rejected the truth of God and His right to be honored and worshipped. So they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. It's interesting, in the long list of sins, which we will get into later on in the next few weeks, including those sins from verse 29 through 32, all that list of sins, thankfulness is one of the top sins that occurs. It's one of the first sins that starts this downward spiral, unthankfulness. They were unthankful. They were not grateful. They looked around at God's creation and its life-sustaining capabilities. God formed creation to sustain the life of mankind, and they didn't appreciate this. They didn't thank God for that. They didn't praise God for who He is. Sometimes when I think about, you know, especially today, a beautiful day, thank God. Thank God for that. God provided the sunshine. God provides the air to breathe. God provides the food. All that in God's creation, we need to be grateful. These individuals were not grateful. And the word thankful here is Eucharisto. We get our word Eucharist when we take communion. It's called the Eucharist. And that means a time of reflection upon the death of Christ Jesus, and a reflection and gratitude. So when we partake of communion, we are to be grateful for the death of Christ on the cross. These individuals were not grateful, no gratefulness, when they see God in creation. Thanksgiving is the expression of joy Godward. You ever think about that? Thanksgiving is the expression of joy it's a part of joy, Godward. Therefore, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. A component of joy is thankfulness. So, these individuals obviously do not manifest the fruit of the Spirit. They're not born again. They're not grateful. The Bible tells us as believers, we are to be grateful and thankful. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we are to abound with thanksgiving. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thankfulness should be an integral part of our prayer life. And that's why many times I open up with thankfulness. We are to thank God for what He has done throughout the week. And many times prayer is simply expressing your personal needs. There's nothing wrong with that. That's one component of prayer. But thankfulness is a very important component of prayer. And we are to do everything with thankfulness. According to Philippians, let's take a look at the book of Philippians. Notice verse 4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Once again, that would be joy. And its expression is thankfulness. And it says here, verse 6, don't be worried about anything. The word careful means full of care, full of woes. Don't be full of woe. Don't be anxious for anything. Say, surely, but this situation in my life, I need to have anxiety. No, you don't. Why do you need to be anxious? But in everything, notice that, not in some things, in all things, by prayer and supplication, specific requests made to God, with thanksgiving. Don't eliminate that in prayer. Let your requests be made known unto God. When you give thanks to God, you're really expressing also faith. You're trusting that God will take care of your needs. You're trusting that God will provide. An ungrateful attitude is an unbelieving attitude. And see, all these things are connected together. Joy, thankfulness, faith. Let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace of God which passes all understanding, meaning human understanding, human capability. They can't understand why you have such peace in the midst of turmoil. Well, because you are grateful. You're thankful. You can have little of circumstances and yet be full of joy and full of thankfulness and gratefulness. And you are better off than the man who has $10 million and his life is in chaos and turmoil. You're far better off with little, with an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness. And then it says, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall literally garrison. The word keep means put a guard. Shall watch over your heart and minds. It will provide mental stability. Think about that. Thankfulness, gratefulness provides mental stability. Ungratefulness, unthankfulness affects even your mental stability at times, and it affects the mind. And we'll see how unthankfulness here affects their mind. Their mind literally, because of ungratefulness, became darkened. We'll see that later on in chapter 1. So there is a connection there. So thankfulness affects the mind. If you have that, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then that's why we need to continue to have an attitude of verse 8, whatever things are true, it's the Word of God, John 17:17. I opened up with sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Whatever things are honest, honorable. Whatever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue or if there be any praise, meditate, think on these things. Let your mind be filled with the virtues of Christ, the virtues of God, the virtues of the Word of God. So, We need to be individuals as believers most thankful. Here, the unbeliever was not thankful of general revelation. We as believers, we have special revelation. We need gratefulness. Now, what happened when they were not thankful? Notice the connection here, and I demonstrated that. I mentioned that ungratefulness affects the mind. And notice what happens. They were not thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. See? The mind is affected. And their foolish heart was darkened. Goes right along with what we read in Philippians. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. When you pray with an attitude of gratefulness. So they became vain in their imaginations. Once you reject the truth, something has to take its place. See? And so it's very dangerous to continually reject the truth, whether you're unsaved or saved. As a believer, if you reject the truth of God's Word, if you're negative, something fills your mind. Vanity, emptiness. So these individuals, here we had the word matai'al, to be or act perversely. They become perverse or foolish in their mentality. Perverse and foolish in their imaginations. Imaginations, it's interesting, is dia logismos. We get our word dia through logismos, logic, to reason through something. These individuals and their reasoning through, their logic begins to come up with crazy theories. And one of those reasoning throughs, man surely is evolved from animals. That's a dialogismos. That's an individual who is foolish in his reasonings. See? They reject the truth of God, so they have to come up with a stupid theory. And that stupid theory in our day is called evolution. See? That's their reasonings. Oh, and they think they have sophisticated. They think they are intellects. They think they are wise. But what does God think about the wisdom of this world? It's foolishness. Foolishness. So these individuals come up with sophisticated arguments to reject the truth of God. And what that really is putting God out of their life. They're suppressing that truth. Once again, they're holding it down. And so he said, I can't just deny God's existence. I have to come up with a reason for my denial. So they become empty, foolish in the way they reason. And their foolish heart was darkened. The word foolish here means without insight or understanding. They think they have great insight into the creation. The cosmos, like that picture we had last week of the furthest known galaxies discovered yet. They think they have great insight and understanding in how the Earth evolved and the Mars and all these other things. But the Bible really evaluates their wisdom as unintelligent. They are unintelligent. They're foolish. Their foolish heart was darkened. And we had the word skotizo, to deprive of light. There is no dawning in their soul. And that's exactly what the knowledge of God is and His existence. It's light in the soul. It's a dawning in the soul. It's a dawning in the mind, in the consciousness. But their foolish heart became without insight and unintelligent and was deprived of light. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word gives light. Psalm 119. And so I believe it's Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is light. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Christ also in John 8 called himself the light. I am the light of the world. So rejection of God, rejection of his word, and a rejection of his son, they are deprived in their mind of light. The lights are off. Think about upstairs. The lights are off. No matter how intelligent, the light switch is off because they rejected the truth in creation. And they reason, and they think they're intelligent. And that's why they go on in this pseudo-wisdom, the pseudo-intellectual crowd. They profess themselves to be wise. We know those stupid born-again Christians, they actually believe in God's existence, and they believe Jesus died as a substitute, and that's the most absurd thing I've ever heard. Heard the last couple of weeks individuals arguing that Christ dying, bearing the sins of the whole world, that just doesn't make any sense. It's stupid. Well, that's because the light is off. The light is off. Your heart's darkened. They profess they're wise. They exalt themselves. And this is the epitome of pride. And this would be creature genius. And Satan was an individual who had pride and was a genius. Think about that. You heard of criminal minds and criminal geniuses. Well, you have, in one sense here, these individuals are intellectual in a worldly sense, and they profess in their arrogance to be wise, but they become fools. The word profess here, it means to allege. Notice it's not a real wisdom. They allege that they are wise because they reject the existence of God. They suppress it. They affirm that, but they become wise sophists. We get a word philosophy. Interesting. The philosophers of Paul's day probably had arguments against the existence of God. And they come up with sophisticated arguments. They become moronic. We get a word moron from this word. Morino. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Let's take a look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 1, 20. I think there's an intimidation that Christian, especially children who grew up in Christian homes and are sent out to college, then they come back and they listen to all the reasonings, the logic of the college professor, all the evolutionary theories, all the reasons why God doesn't exist. And they're intimidated by that and think, my professor is smarter than my mom and dad, who taught me the truth of God's Word. Oh, really? I'd like to see some of these professors sit in the same room with an omniscient God. Think about it. What if God showed up in class one day? God, the existence of God, that is ludicrous. You actually don't believe. And God showed up. Oh, really? Where were you? It's like Job. Where were you? Were you around when the world was made? No, but we could look back at a telescope and, you know, kind of think that this thing affected that. And da, 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 da. Were you around when I created the universe? Like the quiz he gave Job. Where were you? You think you're so smart? And Job thought he was pretty intelligent, but God gave him a science quiz. He listed all the different animals and individuals he created. His creation. It's interesting that God demonstrated his sovereignty through creation to Job, didn't he? So I'd like to see that happen. Just like a cartoon I mentioned before about there's a quiz show. And on the left side is God. On the right side, there's a guy, whoever it is, Sam. Let's call him Sam. And the score is 1,120-0. When you put up God's omniscience against man's wisdom, it's foolish. It's laughable. It's laughable. God would say, I created mankind. I created the brain. So these individuals are foolish. They're fools. Now, what do they think about the cross? Well, we even notice this. I mentioned the last several weeks and months. Take a look at verse We want to begin here with verse 18. For the preaching, and that we're in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's ridiculous. Christ dying on the tree, taking our sins. That is slaughterhouse religion. That's not the truth. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved. We can translate that being saved, it's present tense, could be referring to progressive sanctification. We're being delivered from sin's power. For unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That message is still a dynamic message to motivate us to progressive sanctification. It's a great message. The finished work of Christ. It's foolishness to those who perish. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the age, the aeon, the world? So let's break this verse down here. Wise, where is the wise? Where is the sophist? Where are the philosophers? And here he's writing to, what, the city of Corinth. And in Athens, Greece, which is a neighboring city, Paul stood on Mars Hill and debated these sophists, these philosophers. Where is the sophist in comparison to the omniscience of God? Where is the scribes? Grammatus, a teacher of the law. We get a word grammar from this. Or writing, you know, the word write. And these individuals were Jewish teachers of the law. Jesus debated the scribes and Pharisees. They constantly attacked Christ. These were supposedly teachers of the law, but they rejected the truth of Christ that was predicted in that very law that they studied. Now, what does that tell us? That tells me that there can be so-called biblical scholars out there who study the very pages of the Scripture but reject the truth contained therein. See? Scribes. Stutter. Experts in the law. So we have them around today. And they're called scholars. Some are good and some of them are just like the early unbelief. And then they think they're so intelligent, then they start to deny the inerrancy of Scripture. They're above the Word of God. That's pride. That's where pride elevates my intellect above the Word of God. I critique the Word of God. I tear it apart through historical criticism. I destroy the Word of God, supposedly, instead of letting the Word of God critique them. See, that's what we need to do. Let God's Word critique our thoughts. But they are a critic of the Word. Instead of Hebrews 4:12, the Word is a critic of the thoughts and motivation of the heart. Then we had the third class of pseudo-intellectuals. These individuals are disputers. And if we get the word su-ze-te-tes, from two words, son, preposition, with, and zeteo, to seek. And the idea here is to seek with, or you want to seek with someone else, the idea is to debate. Debate. Think about that. These individuals are debaters. And back then, they only had the philosophers, but they had debaters. Let's debate this viewpoint and that viewpoint. Let's get together with you. Let's get together and debate. I remember one thing that John Walford said in class before he passed away. I was in his class on, I believe it was the rapture. And he was a skillful debater. He took debate class in high school. And he says, you know what, you may win a debate or argument, but that doesn't represent you have the truth. Because someone else may be a more skillful debater. I thought about that today when a so-called political candidate now is criticizing our president. Why don't you debate me? Let's have debate. You may be a skillful debater, but that doesn't mean you have the truth. You may win an argument, but that doesn't mean you have the truth. These individuals are skillful debaters. And you may be intimidated as a born-again believer against some of these pseudo-intellectuals. What am I going to say to these fellas? You tell them the truth. And if the light turns on in their soul, they'll believe it. The Holy Spirit convicts, that light shines through, they'll believe it. But as long as they're in arrogance against the truth, they'll remain in darkness, even though they claim to be wise. So it's interesting when this verse describes several categories of the pseudo-intellectual crowd. The sophists, the scribes, and then the debaters. Where are they? God asks. Where are these individuals in comparison to the knowledge of God? They don't even appear on God's radar screen in one sense. I'm being facetious here, but they're not even a blip, a tiny little blip on God's radar screen, these individuals. They exalt their own self-importance, but before the eyes of God, they're nothing. They're nothing. So, let's go back to this before we move on to the next verse. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians 1. Notice verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Think about that. Philosophy. The world by philosophy did not know God. It pleased God by one thing. This is the method that God uses to convince the so-called wise. Think about this. Look at verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. See? That is the instrument that God uses to convince the wise. So, what if you don't know all the answers to their questions? It's good to be a student of the Word and to know, give a reason of the hope that lies within you. I think that verse is talking more about a moral reason, a scriptural, biblical reason. But what if you don't know all the answers? Just give them the gospel. Just give them the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There's a powerful message there. God chose not philosophy to win souls, not reasoning, not scientific arguments. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. Show me a proof. I need a sign. I would say today the charismatics require a miracle. It's called power evangelism. You don't believe me? They have a thing called power evangelism. You can't just tell people about Christ. No, that's not enough. You've got to have a miracle so that they'll believe. I'll tell you what the greatest miracle that ever occurred in human history. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. If they don't believe that miracle, they won't believe anything else. The resurrection. The Jews want a sign. I want proof. They're from Missouri, the show me state. They're not from Texas. See, these Jews are not from Texas. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They want an argument for God's existence. They want an argument for this. But we preach, we're in contrast to those two groups. We, Apostle Paul here, and others, Paul and company, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. It's a scandal. Think about that in this movie. That's scandalous. You know what? The Jews' involvement in the crucifixion was scandalous. It's a scandal. We get a word scandalized from this. To the Jews, it's a scandal. The cross is a scandal. And unto the Greeks, oh, simply foolish. Ridiculous. That Christ would die as a substitute. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he goes on, not many wise men are called, not many mighty, not many high-born. But God has chosen, there's an opposite word in the following verse, the low-born, those of low social status he has called, to preach his word. So you see the summation of the wisdom of these unbelievers who reject the truth of God and creation. They proclaim, they allege to be wise, but they are morons. It's exactly what the Bible calls them. And they progress down the spiral road a little further. Exchange. We can translate it, they exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God. God's nature cannot be corrupted. God is omnipresent. And they change that glory in the attributes of God and make it unto an image, an icon, an idol. The uncorruptible God. When predicated on God, this word means that He is exempt from the wear, waste, and final perishing, which characterize the present body of man, referring to His eternal essence of spirit. As such, God cannot be represented by the image of corruptible flesh. How can you represent God by corruptible flesh? He cannot perish. He's eternal. The eternal God. Paul uses the same word, corruptible and incorruptible, in 1 Corinthians 15. This corruptible must put on incorruption. He's referring to the body. This body which decays and goes back to the dust, it's perishing, will one day put on a body that will never ever perish. Now, when it refers to God, His nature, His essence is incorruptible. He's eternal. The eternal God. They exchange that into an image, an idol. We get a word icon. Here it is, icon, a representation. A representation of God. Made like corruptible man. So we look in 1 Corinthians 15:53 that once again, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And our bodies are corruptible. They make it like a corruptible man. Ridiculous. Absurd. And not only that, to those beneath man in the order of God's creation. See what sin does? Sin inverts the order of creation. See? God created man, and then out of man came woman, out of man's side, and then He created the animals. God created all these things, and there's an order. There's an order. They reverse the biblical order. Man is to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that creepeth on the earth. But no, they make an idol and bow down to something lower than man. Not only just lower than God, lower than man. Let's worship this scarab beetle. Let's worship this bug that's crawling on the ground. No, you step on bugs. You don't worship them. You'll make an idol out of them. You step on them. Or spray them. Or swat them. Or whatever thing. You think about summertime. Whatever you have available. You don't make an image out of it. But this is exactly what's happening. And you don't think it's coming to the United States of America. It already has. It already has. Eastern religion is on the rise. Increase. And people hate the ideas of Western philosophy, Christianity, and so they go into idolatry, a further suppression of the truth of God. What did God do Stop doing that. God says, okay, you want to believe something stupid, I'm going to just give you over to that. That's what God did. See? Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Now they go from idolatry to immorality. See? God gave them up, paradidomi, from para to the side of and over, and didomi to give. He gives them over. He delivers them over or up to the power of something or someone. God gave them up. He said, go ahead, basically. God says, go ahead. Go ahead in your rebellion and your stupidity. That is a form of God's judgment. Think about that. That is a form of God's judgment. See? To let individuals reap the consequences of immoral actions. Uncleanness, moral uncleanness, lewdness. God gave them up to lewd acts of their own imaginations, their own hearts. Whatever their wicked little mind can invent, and perverseness and rebellion against God, they go ahead and do. Why? You know, they didn't want to retain God in knowledge, but so smut and filth fills their minds. They dishonor, treat with indignity. You know, our bodies are to be used for God's honor and glory, aren't they? Our body. We are made in the image of God. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He created a man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of lives, in the Hebrew plural. And man became a living nephesh being. And man is made in God's image, and they take that body which is God created, and they twist it and treat it with indignity. That's exactly what homosexuality is, lesbianism, perverse sexuality. It's a dishonor to your body, a dishonor who changed the truth of God into a lie. The word change means, once again, to exchange, to convert from one state to another. They converted God's truth into a deception, into a lie. The truth means the reality pertaining to an appearance. The lie, pseudos, we get a word pseudo or false, a falsehood. They changed the truth of God into a falsehood. And worshipped. Now think about this. The word worship means to stand in awe of someone or something. Stand in awe. Don't miss this. They worshipped. They stood in awe and served the creation. They stood in awe of the creation. Like John Denver, Rocky Mountain High. You know, they're singing all these songs about the beauty of God's creation, but at the same time, rejecting that very creator that created it. Nature lovers. Nature worshipers. Tree huggers. Environmentalists. There you go. It's in the Bible. And in an indirect sense, it is. These individuals change the truth of God into a falsehood and worship and serve the word creature means creation. They stood in awe at the creation. Now, God's creation is awesome, I think. It is. But that creation should lead us to a creator. That's what it's designed for. Why did God create all those things? It's designed so that man can look at it and say, there must be a God. There must be an omnipotent being that made all this. A being that has deity. And I'm only a man and I didn't make this. That's why the creation was designed. But instead they stop at the wonders of God's creation and they reject the truth of a designer behind that creation. The word creature, once again, creation. So they serve the creature more than, here a word, para, Greek preposition, instead of, rather than the creator. Kritizo means to produce from nothing. How about that? Ex nihilo. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. They serve the creation. That'd be the New Age movement. Whoever you can think here in that New Age movement, tree huggers, environmentalists, worship nature lovers. For this cause, this reason, God once again gave them up. God says, go ahead. Go ahead. And this he gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Lesbianism. Right here. God gave them up, handed them over, paradidomy once again, to vile, dishonorable, disgraceful affections. Things that should not be mentioned in a public setting. Disgraceful. Vile. Even the word affections, pathos, passion. What are pathology here? Lust. Lust patterns of the soul. God gave them up to the passion of their lust. For even they changed, the word here change, denoting change of place or condition, to exchange, to convert from one state to another. The word natural here, God gave them to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use. Here we get the word as established by God in nature. And let me try to put it delicately here. The equipment you were born with. The physical equipment as a man, or the physical equipment here as a woman, that God gave you at birth. They changed it. The natural use into that which is against nature, meaning what God gives you at human birth. They abused their bodies into unnatural acts that the body wasn't designed to do. That's the politest way I can describe it without going into graphic detail here. The Bible doesn't pull any punches about these issues either. When you actually exegete some of these things, it would shock all of us. Now, this is shocking here, and I mentioned this several weeks ago when we breezed through this. We're going into a little further detail on Wednesday night, but here, San Francisco mayor stands between two newlyweds. Now, this is against nature. This is sickening to see what's happening today in our society. Gay marriage. It's wrong. It's wrong. What about the men? That's the women. And notice, it's interesting, some of these women were first to stand in line. I'm surprised. You would think the men would be there, but these women are going further than a lot of these men. And notice in Romans, he mentions the women first. The women are first to go into these unnatural things. Even the men leaving the natural use of the woman. Once again, the equipment that God gave you to procreate with women, they left that and used their bodies, men with men, doing things that are unmentionable. Leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. I believe the word lust there is used only one time in the New Testament. And that's why the translators here translate it burn. It's not just lust patterns, but they burned in their lust one toward another. Now the natural use, meaning of the body here, this is I think bag, of the body and sexual intercourse. They left the natural use of their body in sexual intercourse in the marriage bed, any marriage relationship.
not outside of it, not before marriage. In an unseemly, indecent obscenity, we get a word also, nakedness. Look at that. Men with men working that which is obscene. And refers to nakedness. You don't even have to imagine what's going on between men and men. The homosexual movement. You know what? They receive in themselves, their own body, as a judgment of God. The wrath of God is revealed in judgment upon these people, and AIDS, I believe, is part of that judgment. Their own immune system in their body breaks down. That is a form of judgment against these people. And this thing, whether people want to cover it up or not, started out in our country, by and large, in the drug-using and homosexual community. AIDS started there in the late 70s among drug users and the homosexual community. And people want to gloss over that fact. We say, well, there's people with AIDS now that are children are born, blood transfused, innocent people. Well, just like sin, it affects other individuals, doesn't it? Just the nature of sin. But these people, they receive a breakdown in the immune system because of the unnatural sexual activity that they engage in. Immoral activity. So, you know what? If they ever find a cure to AIDS, and these homosexuals continue in their activity, God will send a worse judgment upon them. And there are things out there, diseases that are far worse than AIDS, that haven't really spread like AIDS has. Men working men, that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. The word error, we get our planet from this word. Plane, a wandering out of the right way, because planets were considering wandering out of their wandering stars, like Jude uses it, planet. They wandered from the right way. And God judges them for that. Now, what about the homosexual community? Why did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Look at Ezekiel 16. Turn with me here. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50. And the Lord lists Sodom's sin here. Isn't it interesting what Sodom's sin was? He said it was homosexuality. Yes, you're partially right. But the Bible mentions here something else. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And the next word says, pride. Huh. The sin of Sodom was pride? That's right. You ever heard of gay pride? Pride. Not only the fact that they're homosexual, but they're proud of it. See? Pride. Then he goes, what else? Fullness of bread. Oh, we're a pride. You know, that's why. Think about it. Lot looked down and saw that Sodom was a very prosperous city. Economically. What about our country? Prosperous. It was the downfall. Prosperity. The downfall of Sodom. And abundance of idleness. Probably on many of them were on the welfare program. Didn't work. Guess what? When you don't work. The old expression is still true in one sense. It's not in the Bible in this sense, but idleness is the devil's playground. Right? Too much time on your hands. Was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Forget about those who are poor and needy. So, this is a further insight into why God destroyed Sodom. But at the top of the list, it wasn't just the homosexuality here. It is gay pride. Gay pride. Well, I have an example here. Pharaoh showed the women. Now here's the men. And this is recently, March 8th. They embraced during an informal reception in Asbury Park, New Jersey, after becoming the first couple to have a sanctioned gay marriage in New Jersey. A wedding Monday has many here expecting a flood of same-sex couples to descend on City Hall. This is a blight on our country. This is a terrible thing. And it's because they rejected God. They're suppressing Him. They don't want God in their life. They don't want the knowledge of God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The word retain means to hold. They did not want to hold that knowledge of God in their mind. That means they had it in a beginning sense, and it was there, but they did not want to retain it. They wanted to get God out of their mind as fast as they could. See? They don't want to leave that idea there of God in their mind. The word knowledge here is epinosis. They're experiential more than gnosis. So earlier we looked at an initial knowledge of God, and here they didn't want to hold that knowledge. They don't retain a more exact knowledge of God in their mind. So what did God do? God, in the word here, reprobate. Here, God gave them over to a disapproved mind. Go ahead and believe in something stupid. Go ahead. And it begins in the mentality. Sin begins in the mind. Keep that in mind. Sin begins in the mind, and then it spills over to the actions. Mind to do. See? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Because they did not want to retain God and their knowledge, God gave them over to a disapproved mentality. And with that disapproved mentality, they get into sexual immorality. See? That's a progression. The word nous is the word mind, and they do not things which are not fitting. Not fitting according to God's standard. Whose standard is it? Is it just simply society's standard? You know, the Texas homosexual law, what was it, last year, they stated unconstitutional sodomy laws. Is it just society that makes these things up? Or is it God who transcends society? And that's why, as believers, we believe in biblical absolutes. There are absolutes that transcend all societies. These are God's norms and standards. This is God's system of justice. This is God's system of what is right and wrong. It's in the Word of God. And whether your state, your county, your government says it's okay, God says it's not. The Bible says it's wrong. And God will be your judge, and the unsaved will stand face to face at the great white throne judgment before God, that God that they suppressed. Want something to think about? Think about that. The atheist that suppressed God all his life. The homosexual, the lesbian that suppressed God all their life. They'll stand before that very God. And they'll be without excuse. Because Christ died for them. And they rejected that. They rejected general revelation, and therefore they also, many of them, rejected special revelation. So, next week we will look at the long list of sins here at the end of the chapter, verse 29 through 32. And we'll see the total depravity of mankind. Sin has affected the mind, has affected the body, the heart, the soul. Every area of man's being is corrupted because of sin. But as born-again believers, we need to pray for our country. As we see these trends, the Bible is up to date, by the way. Isn't it interesting when you're reading the scripture and say, wow, this happened this week. Wow, there's another verse. I'm impressed when I read the scriptures and how up to date it is. And judging and critiquing our society and where it's headed. And we really need to pray for our country with the terrorism on the rise. And with people at the same time rejecting the truth of God, rejecting the truth of the Word of God on marriage, which is the foundation of a society. You have marriage, the breakdown of marriage. You have the breakdown of the society. It'll crumble and decay quickly unless there's a remnant of born-again, grace-orientated, doctrinal-filled, spirit-controlled believers in local churches learning the Word of God. So continue in your faithfulness to Bible doctrine, the Word of God, stand for what is right, and pray for our country. Let's close. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. Help us to be above all people, people who are grateful for what you have done. Father, we know that these individuals here recorded in Romans 1, it began with a rejection of God consciousness, a suppression, and then an ungrateful attitude, and then idolatry, and then immorality, and onward, on down, Father. Father, thank you, Lord, that you delivered us from this trend. You delivered us from that. And those of us who have believed not only in creation, the truth of God, but also in your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Help us, Father, continue faithfully upholding the truth of the Word of God and not to bend toward these false philosophies, false reasonings, but stand steadfast against Satan and his devices, against human viewpoint, against worldliness, Father. Father, help us to continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ the Savior, even if you are a homosexual, even if you are someone who is doing these things, Christ died for you. Why don't you believe in Him? Believe in Christ Jesus. Accept Him as your Savior and let God clean up your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, motivate us and challenge us by these things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.